Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Daniel chapter 5, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and we will be reading chapter 5. It can be found on page 742 in the Black Pew Bibles in front of you. Listen to me. Listen to the word of God as I read it this morning. Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they cannot show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold round your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he killed, and whom he would he kept alive. Whom he would he raised up, and whom he would he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dwelt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lord, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put round his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. May God bless the reading of his word. This morning in Daniel chapter 5, we have the account of the final day of the life of Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon. And what a day it was. I'm pretty sure Belshazzar would have never imagined that his last day on earth would have been like this. It was a day that began with feasting, but ended with his death. And it was a day punctuated by some rather unexpected and uncanny writing on a wall. But in reality, that writing shouldn't have been that surprising to him, because the truth is that writing had been on the wall for a long time for this king, and he had continually ignored it. You see, the writing on the wall in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel was simply the specific revealed word of God. And what we will see in this chapter is that God's word always comes to pass. What God writes always comes true. And if you don't listen to what he writes, your final day on earth will be like nothing you've ever imagined, because nothing can prepare you for the judgment of God when it's too late. And so there's a sense in this chapter that you better listen to God's word, you better trust it, and you better change your life so that you're living in accord with it. Otherwise, you will be very sorry on the day of your death. If nothing else, I hope you get from our passage this morning that God's word always comes true, and so you better live your life in light of it. Now, this was a message that Belshazzar did not embrace, and he paid dearly for it. But that doesn't necessarily have to be you. This is a message that you can still embrace. The message is that God's word will come true. We see this by way of introduction, even in the controversy surrounding the historical nature of Belshazzar. He is introduced to us in verse 1 of chapter 5 as the king. Now, this was controversial for many reasons, or for many years, because there was no historical record of any king named Belshazzar in Babylon. And critics of the Bible, and the book of Daniel in particular, jumped upon this as evidence for the fictional or inaccurate nature of the book. The Bible doesn't accord with history, they say, they claimed. Or Daniel just made up this character to help prove his point. But lo and behold, in the 19th and 20th centuries, numerous archaeological findings uncovered the existence of this very king. The first of which was a cylinder discovered in 1854, which contained a prayer for this very Belshazzar, who was referred to as a son and heir of the king. If you give it enough time, God's word will always prove itself to be true. If you give it enough time, God's word will always prove itself to be true. Now, for the last 4 weeks, as we've been studying through this book of Daniel, the focus has been on King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the greatest of the kings of Babylon. And we have seen how God worked in his life in a number of ways to finally bring him to a point of proper humility at the end of chapter 4. Well, Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC, and after his death, there were several kings who succeeded him. Their reigns were not particularly memorable. They reigned for a few months to a few years until a certain king named Nabonidus assumed the throne in 556 BC. and further discoveries have revealed that he was not a particularly popular king because for whatever reason he was devoted to the worship of a pagan god named, ironically, Sin. And this god Sin wasn't the most popular god in Babylon. I don't think it was because of his name. He just wasn't very popular there. And so Nabonidus' devotion to this god led him to a kind of self-imposed exile in a city called Tema in Arabia, which was about 500 miles south of Babylon. And it appears from historical records that he lived there for up to 10 years. But while he was absent, he had his son Belshazzar act as a co-regent for him in Babylon. And so one of the reasons why Belshazzar was not initially known by modern historians is that he likely served as a co-king with his more well-known father, Nabonidus. Now, I mention that not because I want to be your Babylonian history teacher, but because I want you to know that the Bible is historically accurate. And even if there are some things in the Bible that initially seem hard to explain or hard to reconcile with history, if you give it enough time, the Word of God will prove itself true. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever." Do not underestimate the Word of the living God. Do not be shaken by the headlines, shocked by those who want to just drive traffic to their websites, claiming that the latest discovery undermines the Word of God. Do not let the so-called contradictions in the Bible of those who have no regard for it rock your faith. Give it enough time, study it hard enough, and you will find that God's Word always comes true. And we're going to see this in a most vivid fashion through Belshazzar's life this morning. And we're going to do so as we consider his last day on earth and the very memorable incident of some writing on a wall. Well, first, I want you to notice the occasion of the writing. The occasion of this writing. In verse 1, we learn that King Belshazzar was having a great big party. He had made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Now, this in and of itself was not particularly notable. It wasn't uncommon for kings in those days to throw large parties. In the book of Esther, the Persian king Ahasuerus threw a lavish feast for 7 days for everyone in Susa, his capital city. And other ancient records describe similar feasts. Feasting was not uncommon. But what was so odd about this feast was when it occurred. Now, we have to go to the very end of chapter 5 to find this out. But if you look at verses 30 and 31, you'll learn that this was the last night of the kingdom of Babylon. For on this night, the kingdom was given over to Darius the Mede. And the Greek historian Herodotus confirms this. He tells us that the Babylonians were engaged in a festival on this very day. He tells us that Cyrus of the Median and Persian Empire, who could have very well been the same person named Darius in verse 31, had just defeated the Babylonians at a nearby city called Sippar. And this defeat caused the Babylonian army to retreat back to the capital as the Medes and the Persians continued to pursue them. Now, we learned last week that Babylon was a city fortified by massive walls. It also had the Euphrates River running through it, so there was a plentiful water supply inside the city. And in addition, Herodotus tells us that the Babylonians had years of provisions stored up inside of Babylon in case of an enemy attack. So what's going on here is that the Babylonians have already begun to be defeated. And the army of Cyrus is now literally on their doorstep. But instead of being vigilant against his enemy, King Belshazzar decides to have a feast instead. Belshazzar is content to rest on the strength of his city walls and the provisions that had been laid up while he ignores the impending doom that's knocking on his door. He is like the rich man who Jesus talks about, who built up big barns to store all his grain and goods so he could relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, like that rich man, Belshazzar didn't realize that he was playing the fool, for this very night his soul would be required of him. Belshazzar was resting on his earthly security blanket and living his life for his own personal pleasure. He was like many of us today. And he ignored the obvious warning signs that danger was ahead and just continued on in his own foolish pursuits. It was his arrogance and self-centeredness that led to his ultimate demise. Sin can blind us to danger. Even though we've been warned, sin is a way of pulling the wool of the world over our eyes. We are just as susceptible to this as the king was. We hear phrases like, money can't buy happiness, and we still think it does. We hear warnings like, don't waste your life, and yet we still find many ways to do so. We know that everyone dies, but we live as if we won't. Our arrogance can so easily blind us to what is true, and that's what happened to Belshazzar. Instead of heeding the warning signs, Belshazzar doubled down on his folly. And in verse 2, we read that when he tasted the wine, he commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Verse 3, then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. As the army of Cyrus prepares for battle outside of his walls, what does Belshazzar do? Hey, bring me some more of that Merlot, please. While you're at it, go get some of those special cups, those gold and silver ones that I think they came from Jerusalem. Bring them over here. I want us to drink out of them. Now, we had learned back in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, that Nebuchadnezzar had taken these special vessels, these special goblets or cups from the temple of Jerusalem and placed them in the temple of his god in Babylon. It was an act of arrogance for Nebuchadnezzar to do so because he thought his god was better than the god of heaven. In fact, his god had helped him defeat the god of heaven. At least that was what was going on in his mind. And it is again an act of arrogance by Belshazzar here to use those cups for his own carnal pleasure. It could also be argued that Belshazzar was drunk at this point in time. The verb drink is used 4 times in these first 4 verses. The action of drinking seems to be emphasized in these verses. And if he was indeed drunk, this was the ultimate act of drunken stupidity. Choosing to defile the golden vessels of God was an act of blatant and distasteful rebellion against God. You know, it's hard to imagine how much this would have riled up the Jewish exiles. But while obviously not the same, it might be somewhat akin to someone coming into our church, stealing our communion trays, taking them home, using them to eat some fried chicken on them while drinking some beers and watching pornography on their TV. This is arrogance and blatant disregard by Belshazzar, not only for the warning signs around him of impending doom, but also for the holy things of the living God. Some things are holy unto God, and you just don't mess with them. Today, they might not be golden vessels, but they might instead be things like marriage and the sanctity of life and the Word of God itself. Some things are not meant to be messed with. But sinful arrogance can blind us to the danger around us. It led Belshazzar to throw a party while the city he ruled was in the process of being compromised, and it led him to disregard the holy things of God. And this ill-advised party was the occasion that led to the writing on the wall that we find in verse 5. We move from the occasion of the writing to the confusion caused by this writing. We find the confusion in verses 5 through 9. Immediately after this extremely foolish decision of Belshazzar to throw a feast and to use the golden vessels of God, something supernatural happens. God puts an end to Belshazzar's party. God is a patient God, but when you cross the line with him, he can be swift in his action. And while the music is blaring and the drinks are flowing, seemingly out of nowhere, the fingers of a perhaps disembodied hand appear and begin writing on the wall of the large room in which this party was being held. And as the king sees this happening, it rightly terrifies him. His face changes color. He is alarmed. He is physically shaken up. A human hand appearing out of thin air, writing a mysterious message, is a sure way to kill a party. You can imagine what must have happened. The DJ would have stopped playing. People would have stopped dancing. Someone might have dropped their golden vessel. God's not against parties, but know that God can kill your party if it doesn't honor him. And that's what he does here. Now, having been visibly disturbed and shaken by this whole affair, Belshazzar summons up what courage he has left in him and calls loudly for the wise men of Babylon. And if you've been with us in this series, you know that this is a sorry bunch. To call them wise is more than generous, but these are the only people the confused and alarmed king can think of turning to. And so he calls these wise men together and tells them that whoever can show him the interpretation shall, in verse 7, be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold round his neck, shall be third ruler in the kingdom. This otherworldly graffiti so disturbed the king that he was willing to make anyone who could help him understand what was going on third in the kingdom behind only his father, Nabonidus, and himself. And again, the fact that he offers the third and not the second position in the kingdom is evidence of the historical accuracy of the book of Daniel. But when the king's men or wise men arrive, they can't read the writing or interpret it to the king. Now, why can't they at least read the writing? That would seem fairly simple, wouldn't it? Well, while we can't know for sure, it might have been hard for them to read because the letters may have been written as an unbroken string of consonants without any vowels or spaces in between. Based on what Daniel says later, it appears that the writing was in Aramaic. And Aramaic is unlike English in that it's a consonant alphabet script. That means that you don't always use vowels or that you indicate vowels not through separate letters, but through just some additional small marks. And so if only consonants were used and no marks or spaces were provided in between, then the writing on the wall would have been kind of like a code with a vast number of potential permutations that needed to be cracked. And though the wise men could have tried to make a guess, no one was likely confident enough to make their interpretation known to the king. And so this writing causes great alarm and confusion amongst not only the king, but his lords as well as the wise men. And what we can gather from these verses is another reminder that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because those things are spiritually discerned. The king, his lords, and the wise men are confused because they simply do not accept the things of the Spirit of God, of the God of heaven. Whenever we try to use our own wisdom to solve the riddles of life, we will inevitably, like the Babylonians here, end up confused. It is only by the help of the Spirit of the God that we can understand the words of God. And thus, what Belshazzar needed was someone who had the help of God's Spirit. So we move from the occasion and the confusion of the writing on the wall to its interpretation beginning in verse 10. The interpretation beginning in verse 10. And in verse 10, in comes the queen. Now this probably wasn't Belshazzar's wife, as it doesn't seem like she was part of the festivities. It's more likely that this was his mother. And she was rightfully called the queen because she was married to Belshazzar's father, Nabonidus. In any case, the queen has something important to say. In verse 10, she says, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." The queen speaks with clarity in the midst of confusion. She reminds Belshazzar of a man named Daniel. Now, the reason why Daniel wasn't with the other wise men is that the events of chapter 5 happen over 20 years after the end of Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar had died, as I already mentioned, in 562 BC. And the night on which Babylon was taken over by the Medes and Persians occurred in 539 BC. So if you do the math, that's at least 23 years. That also means that Daniel was likely a fairly old man at this point in time. He may have been around 80 years old. And he had seen a number of kings come and go after Nebuchadnezzar. Over time, his role in the kingdom seems to have diminished. Perhaps this was because of his age, or perhaps it was because of the individual whims of the successive kings. But in any event, it appears that Daniel is no longer in the active service of the king. It takes an older queen who was undoubtedly familiar with his abilities to call him out. And so Daniel is brought in before the king. Now, one of the things about Daniel which is so striking in the book and which really impresses me is that he is always the same. Daniel is always the same. Whether a youth having just been exiled or an old man, Daniel is steadfast in his commitment to the Lord and his willingness to carry out the Lord's purposes. Over the years, his external circumstances have changed, but Daniel hasn't. He is someone who has confident trust in the Lord and in his promises. He is the exact opposite of Belshazzar. He knows that God is always in control. And from Daniel, we get a reminder that external circumstances in our lives will change, but our trust must always remain in the God who is in control. Society may become more antagonistic to Christians. It's very likely that that will occur here in our country in this generation. Leadership in the nation or in the church may change. School principals and teachers may change. Bosses may change. But God is in control. And if you can hold on to that truth, if you can grasp firmly to that truth, then you will remain unperturbed while others around you are confused and terrified and in panic. Oh no, our society is going down through the tubes. Oh no, I can't believe he's the next president. Oh no, I can't believe that this is happening. I can't believe my boss left. Well, if you know that God is in control, you won't have to say, oh no, but you'll be able to trust in God. We can have peace in our gods, in our hearts, when we know that God is in control. Now, the king doesn't seem so sure that Daniel can help him, but he has nowhere else to turn. And in verse 16, the king says, I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Okay, Daniel, go ahead. And I'm not sure, so sure you can help me, but if you can, I'll take care of you. And Daniel responds in verse 17. Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. I love Daniel. What a wonderful response that he gives here. He was a man of integrity. He did not live his life for money or prestige. His ministry was not about him. He was all about the Lord's work, and he was content to simply be a servant of God. He is what I desire to be, though I know I often fall short. As a preacher of God's word, I don't want to be someone who desires gifts and rewards and acclaim. I want to be someone who reads the word of God and makes known its interpretation. That's what Daniel does. But before he gets to the writing on the wall, he first launches into a recap of the life of Nebuchadnezzar, beginning in verse 18. This is purposeful, because as one of the successors to Nebuchadnezzar's legacy, Belshazzar should have been very aware of his life. Notice how the queen in verse 11, Belshazzar himself in verse 13, and now Daniel in verse 18, all referred to Nebuchadnezzar as Belshazzar's father. Now, this is interesting because we know from history that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the literal father of Belshazzar. But that term father can also be used to describe someone who is a predecessor of sorts. And this seems, at least in some sense, to be the way that Daniel wants us to think of the relationship between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. The reason why this particular relationship is highlighted is that Belshazzar should have known better because he knew about what his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had gone through. He should have known of how the great Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by the Most High God. How it took a trip to the wilderness to make him realize that God rules. And if you missed last week's sermon, then just read Daniel or listen to the sermon and you'll get the full account of how Nebuchadnezzar was humble. And Daniel brings up the past because, as he says in verse 22, "You, his son, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But instead, you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven." Belshazzar was living his life the wrong way, and the warning signs were all around him, but he simply chose to ignore them. The life of his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar was one big warning. The army of Cyrus outside his city walls was another. But Belshazzar refused to see the figurative writing on the wall. He was living in a way that would lead to his ultimate demise. He persisted in his arrogance instead of humbling himself before the God who held his breath in his hand. He persisted in worshiping the powerless gods of Babylon instead of honoring the holy God of heaven. And so God literally had the warning for Belshazzar written on a wall. Daniel tells Belshazzar explicitly in verse 24 that the hand that seemed to have appeared out of nowhere was actually sent by someone. And that someone was God. And what God had written on the wall were these words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. Now Daniel has supplied the vowels and separated out the words for us here. These three words refer to different units of measure in Aramaic. Mene is the same word that you might have heard of as mina, and it refers, or is the equivalent of, 50 shekels. Tekel is the Aramaic word for shekel, which is simply a unit of weight or measure. And parson refers to half a shekel or a divided shekel. But more important than the literal meaning of the words is their interpretation. And their interpretation actually involves some elaborate Aramaic wordplay. Mene, in Aramaic, also sounds like the Aramaic verb for counting or numbering. And thus, it is a reference to how God had numbered the days of Belshazzar's kingdom and was going to bring it to an end. Tekel, in Aramaic, sounds like the verb for weighing something, and thus refers to how Belshazzar had been weighed in the balances of God and had been found wanting. Lastly, Perez sounds like the word for breaking in two, and also for the word Persian. And so it indicates that Belshazzar's kingdom had been broken into pieces and divided up, and given over to the Medes and Persians. Belshazzar had ignored the warnings of God his whole life. He had not learned the lesson of humility from Nebuchadnezzar. He had doubled down on his arrogance by throwing a lavish and godless party, while his city and people were under siege. He had failed to submit to the God who was in charge. And God was not going to let him continue this party forever. When he took the holy vessels of God and toasted his pagan gods with them, enough was enough. God's judgment had to come. And God made it very clear to him and to all around what would happen to him and to his kingdom through some divine graffiti and through his messenger, Daniel. "I've numbered your days, I've weighed your life, and I've divided your kingdom." This was not a pleasant interpretation, but it was a necessary one. The occasion for the writing was Belshazzar's sinful pride. The confusion over the writing was because Belshazzar tried to use worldly means to solve divine riddles. The interpretation of the writing was one of judgment. And finally, we find the fulfillment of the writing in the last few verses of the chapter. And this fulfillment came swiftly. Let's look at verse 29. "Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now this was kind of odd. Daniel had just revealed a message of divine judgment upon the king and had explicitly refused these honors, but he was given them anyway.
I don't know why Belshazzar did this, but perhaps the best explanation is that all the wine had just gotten into him, and he was just doing things without really thinking about them. Okay, give him the robe, give him the gold chain, let's make him the ruler number three in the kingdom. But it didn't really matter anyway. And Daniel's promotion was short-lived because we read in verse 30 that very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Herodotus, that same Greek historian, tells us that while Belshazzar was likely drinking wine, Cyrus was busy diverting the flow of the Euphrates River. And he did this so that its water level would become shallow enough for his army to make its way under the city walls or into the city, under the city walls, where there had been small openings for the river to pass through. And Herodotus comments that if, quote, the Babylonians had been apprised of what Cyrus was about or had noticed their danger, they would have never allowed the Persians to enter the city but would have destroyed them utterly. For they would have made fast all the street gates which gave access to the river. And mounting upon the walls along both sides of the stream, they would have so caught the enemy as it were in a trap. But as it was, the Persians came upon them by surprise and so took the city. Owing to the vast size of the place, the vast size of Babylon, the inhabitants of the central parts where Belshazzar and his lords were, long after the outer portions of the town were taken, knew nothing of what had chanced, but as they were engaged in a festival, continued dancing and reveling until they learned about the capture. Such then were the circumstances of the first taking of Babylon. And Xenophon, another historian, says that the Persians killed the Babylonian king, who was a riotous, indulgent, cruel, and godless young man. You see, what God writes always comes true. God's word of judgment upon Belshazzar was fulfilled. You can flaunt the holy things of God in his face, but prepare to be judged for it. You can, in your pride, ignore the warning signs all around you, but prepare to be humbled. You can worship other gods, but know that you will be judged by the only true God. Mark it, God's word, including his warnings of judgment, will come to pass. And so you better listen to the word of God while you still can. And yet this chapter does not end only in judgment. There is a surprising word of grace as well. And we find it in verse 31, which tells us that Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This is the fulfillment of what God had revealed to Nebuchadnezzar through his dream in Daniel chapter 2, verse 39, namely that another kingdom inferior to his would arise after him. God had predicted that he would bring down the Babylonian kingdom, and he did. Though in Nebuchadnezzar's day the Babylonian kingdom may have seemed unassailable, it was only a few decades after until that kingdom would fall. Even the greatest kingdoms that man can build, God can bring down. And though for the Babylonians this was unfortunate news, for the Israelites, verse 31 was a word of great hope. Verse 31 is a message to them that God is still in control. And the grace of this verse is that through King Cyrus of the Medes and Persians, who may have also gone by the name of Darius, God would allow the exiles to return to Jerusalem. And we learn a seemingly unimportant bit of information at the end of the verse. We learn that he was 62 years old. But why did Daniel put that in there? You know, normally this wouldn't seem like that big of a deal, but if we take a step back and survey what God was doing during this time, I think we can catch a glimpse of something quite beautiful. The year Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians was 539 BC. That means that Darius was likely born around 600 BC. Now, the first exiles from Jerusalem were brought to Babylon around 605 BC. This means that very close to or shortly after the Jewish exiles had begun to be brought to Babylon, God was already beginning to implement his plan of restoration for them. The Babylonian Empire that had conquered Jerusalem and torn Jewish families from their homeland would not be in power forever. And though the Jewish people may have felt defeated, their God was not. Daniel is, I think, telling these Jewish exiles that, hey, if you calculate it, if you think back 62 years ago, around that time, what happened? You had been defeated. You had been put into exile. But God was still working at that time. He was not defeated. He was working in a different way, in a way that you wouldn't respect. And in his perfect timing, he would fulfill his word to those exiles. In Jeremiah 25, verses 11 through 12, Daniel, or God, had prophesied that the land of Judah shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Daniel 5:31 is the fulfillment of this prophecy. God was faithful to keep his word to his people. And God had been working behind the scenes the entire time by using Daniel and his friends, by humbling Nebuchadnezzar, by preparing Cyrus, and ultimately by bringing down the kingdom of Babylon because of Belshazzar. What God writes always comes true. It may not seem that way on the surface. Circumstances may not seem to dictate that God is in control, but God still is, and his promises will come true. For those who trust in him, this is the most comforting truth. We can take comfort in the fact that God will bring to pass the many good promises that he has made to his people. We can live like Daniel's in the midst of uncertainty, faithfully serving God, no matter the circumstances. But for those who don't trust in God, this is a most necessary warning. You need to know this morning that God's word always comes to pass. And his word states that he will judge without mercy those who fail to heed his word. Like Belshazzar, the writing is on the wall for you. He learned the hard way that God's word always comes to pass, but you don't have to follow in his footsteps. Today you have the opportunity to consider that writing on the wall. And if you humble yourself, and if you put your trust in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ, your days will not be numbered, but rather you will have eternal life. And your life will not be weighed and found wanting, but rather God will weigh Christ's perfect life instead of yours, and he will find it sufficient. And your kingdom will not be divided, but rather you will live for an entirely different kingdom, a kingdom that will never fail, the kingdom of God. Heed the message of Daniel chapter 5. God's word always comes to pass, so you better live your life in light of it. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you make very clear in your word your plans for us and your purposes for this world. You tell us of judgment, but you also give us the great hope of salvation. Oh, Father, I pray that everyone here would hear your word this morning, would see the writing on the wall, and know that judgment is coming for those who refuse to humble themselves before you. Oh, Spirit of God, humble hearts this morning. Change hearts. Transform hearts. Help us. Help everyone here this morning to be able to receive your word and to be changed by it. Thank you for this book of Daniel. Thank you for the great promises, or how it shows us how you fulfill your promises. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand. Close with singing, "Take My Life and Let It Be."
Take my life and let it be.
Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow with ceaseless.